Well, if this is your first time, if today's your first time, we kicked off a series last week called Twisted. And we're looking at some of the big things that we face in life, some things that are big truths and truths that are out there, that then somewhere along the way, just a little bit of misalignment, a little bit of non-truth, and a little bit of something gets mixed in that can take us way off course. And so we're dealing with some big topics, just to give you a heads up. Next week, we're going to talk about sex. My wife will be very glad when we've had that talk for a lot of reasons, but one of them is because there's a particular song from the 80s that I keep whistling around the house because let's talk about sex. So she'll be glad again because I'm thinking about this talk and you will want to be here for that. But today we're talking about pain. And if you think about it, one of the ironies is that about pain and suffering is that it's really the shortest route to God. When the bottom drops out and things suddenly, whether it's overnight or in a moment or an unexpected, very difficult phone call, somehow everything just goes wrong. Even whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're agnostic, you're atheist, it doesn't matter. Something in us suddenly reflexively looks up. Something reflexively, because essentially we want to know this. Why? We want to know why. Even though knowing why won't make the pain go away, there's something about us, the way we're wired, that we want to be able to connect the dots. And we feel like if we can connect the dots in our lives, in our world, and things begin to make sense, there's a sense in which we can live with and endure pain. We can endure loss or grief. We can suffer seemingly better or more sanely. And so we reflexively look up and we begin to ask, why God? Why me? Why them? Why him? Why her? Why so young? Why now? Why them? Why this? Why this way? Why did you let this happen, God? Why did you let this happen again? Like all of the different why questions. And at the root of our questions is that there needs to be purpose in my suffering. Or if we have somebody in our life that we love and we care about, we see their suffering, we feel there needs to be purpose in this suffering, that I need to see somehow that this is leading to somewhere good. And so we begin to look around at our lives and try to piece things together. And, you know, well, maybe it's because 2 years ago I did this, or if I wouldn't have gone here, or 3 years ago this happened, or if I'd been paying better attention, or if I'd been a better spouse, or a better husband or wife, or better parent, you know, somehow I've got to connect the dots. Because this all needs to make sense to me. Because if I can understand why, if I can see that this is somehow going somewhere good, then maybe I might be able to endure it. Because it's in you and it's in me to want to know why. Even though it won't make the pain any easier and it won't make the pain go away, we want to know why. And we just need context for our pain. And now, you know, we've all experienced this at some level or another because all of us have had situations where we have elected for pain, where we chose to do something painful because there was some greater good, that we saw that there was some good at the end of the process that would make our life better. For those of you that were here, many of you know over the holidays, I subjected myself. I elected to do this topical chemotherapy on my face. It was basically a cream, and it attacks precancerous cells that are under your skin. And for when you get into that second week, you begin to look and feel like a burn victim. It was way fun. It's just hard to sleep because you're just so miserable and you're uncomfortable. Washing the skin burned. It didn't matter how lukewarm you get the water. It's like it's on fire. And because I needed to make skin contact with the cream, I had to shave. And I would compare that to taking my wife's hot curling iron and just sliding across my face. Now, I'm probably not going to be hired anytime soon by the company to market their product. But I elected for the pain because of the long-term benefit that it eliminates early stage cancer cells from years of my being stupid with the sun. You know, like when I was a teenager, it was like sunscreen, bringing on the baby oil. Let's get this, barbecue going. So get some color. So I elected for this pain, for the skin treatment, because electing for this one type of pain greatly increased my odds of not facing a far worse, far more dangerous form of pain and suffering and maybe losing parts of my face due to skin cancer or worse. And many in this room, or you're listening online, we subject ourselves to another pain, to houses of pain, otherwise known as the why, which is a good question. Why do I do this? Or Planet Fitness or Genesis Health Club. Some of you run long distances. We subject ourselves to this elective pain because we believe the purpose is worth it. You know, I do it on a regular basis because I like to be active with my wife. I want to be able to climb mountains. I want to be able to hike. I want to water ski better than the guys half my age, all of these things. And so I feel like the purpose is worth it. So, but the point is this, that when we believe that there's something good to be accomplished because of pain, there's all kinds of pain that we will endure if we believe that it's going to accomplish something good. And the reason we choose it is because there's something on the other end of it that makes it purposeful, something that makes sense. So we shouldn't be surprised that when our legs get kicked out from under us financially or relationally or with our health or with a loved one or with our children or career or something happens suddenly that we did not elect, if there it's just there, what's our first inclination? Our first inclination is to say, okay, if I've got to make sense of this. I've got to understand the purpose of this. There needs to be context. And immediately, we look to the one who can, reflexively, that can only be the one that can truly make sense of our pain. We look to God. And when we look to God and we don't hear anything, and we don't see anything, then we turn our eyes back down into our circumstances and begin to try and piece it together. Like, you know, what did I do something to cause this? What can I do to turn this around? What can I do to make sure that this never happens again? Was this my fault? Was this her fault? Was it his fault? Was it, you know, I need an explanation. There needs to be a purpose. And we all do this to some extent. Jesus did this to some extent. I mean, here's Jesus. He predicted his own horrible death. He predicted his resurrection. And yet when he was in the middle of hanging on the cross, what did he do? He asked God for context. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, somebody could have said, well, Jesus, you predicted this. Yes, I know. Jesus, you explained this. Yes, I know. But I'm in the middle of it. In the middle of it, I need a reminder. I need to know that there is a greater good. I need to know that there is a purpose in this. Because right now, all I feel is pain and all I feel is an abandonment. And I just need a shout out. I need my Heavenly Father to give me some context to what is happening. And 100% of the people that I've ever talked to, that I have walked alongside with, that I have sat next to, who have gone through tremendous loss, they always want help connecting the dots to make sense of it. And as Christians, if we're not careful, we can kind of go down some weird trails with this. And I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying they're insufficient. I'm not saying that I couldn't go down these trails as well. You know, like, well, you know, while she was dying, this horrible death, you know, like my cousin did at 16, this nurse came in and she just felt like there was something different about our family and we really connected. So that's why she suffered and died the way she did so that we could connect with this nurse. And I understand why we do things like that, but it's not sufficient. It's not the answer. See, we try to piece things together, so maybe there's good that comes from this. So today, I want to connect the dots for all of us. I want to connect the dots for when it comes to all of your suffering, all of my suffering, and like any explanation, it doesn't make it go away. But we have to know it's not random. We have to know that it's not because God didn't know about it or that he did know about it and just didn't care. And so I'm going to give you the explanation because all of us can be tempted to examine our pain in the context of our little itty-bitty worlds, our suffering, our loss within the context of our life alone. And if you hear nothing else I say this morning, hear this. The answer is not there. The answer is not within the context of your little itty-bitty world, my little bitty itty-bitty world, and our suffering. I've met people who have spent years and years running from God. I've met people who have spent years and years angry at God because of something that happened, and they experienced pain in their life, and they got so focused on the context of what's right here, right in front of them. And I get that. I mean, who can blame them, right? But God you know, 2,000 years ago, God connected three big dots for us that give us the context for all the pain and any suffering that we experience in this world. Now, two more disclaimers. The first, you need to know the answer is not emotionally satisfying. And that's important to understand. Again, understanding the why doesn't do anything to diminish the pain. It just gets you through the pain. The second thing is, this explanation is for Christians. If you're here, you're listening online, you're not a person who's embraced Christianity or embraced Christ, you're still on the outside looking in, you need to know, like, we launched this community. We just talked about this a couple weeks ago. We launched New Life with you in mind, with individuals that struggle and feel like on the outside in mind. And so we're so glad. But there are some really tough questions. And I get it. There are tough questions that get in the way sometimes to embracing Christianity. But here's what I would say to somebody that's in that place. I cannot speak intelligently to your pain. And I can't speak intelligently to your suffering. I've been in all kinds of situations as a pastor. I mean, just all kinds. And I've done or I've been part of funerals. I've walked through pain and suffering with men and women that had no context for their lives but their lives. And I've driven home from those funerals and those conversations and those situations, and I think, I don't know how you face that kind of loss. I don't know how you work that through in your mind. I don't know how you survive it, because in those situations, there is an utter absence of hope. Because I'm telling you, outside of the context of what I'm going to give you today, life is 100% random. It's just random. You don't have to like that, but if there is nothing beyond life in this life, it's just random. It's just, there's no real purpose. The smart people would affirm this. People like Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris or the late Christopher Hitchens. I mean, you are nothing more than a statistical anomaly, a product of time, matter, and space, and you live with the illusion of value and the illusion of free will. So, God, the very God that you may be angry with, struggling with, for what he may be allowed to happen to you or somebody that you love or may be happening to you right now, he gives us three big dots, and he's connected them for us. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to be in the book of Romans. Romans is a complicated book. Just call it what it is. It is a complicated book, and these are complicated verses, and I'm not going to be able to just dig in as much as I would like to just to pick it all apart. But in this letter, the Apostle Paul meticulously unpacks the context for all pain and all suffering. He gives us three big dots, and then he connects them. And I'll give you up front, the dots are these: in the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. In the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. That's the context. And Paul is someone that we can listen to because Paul understood pain and suffering. Besides being part of a captive nation and electing to follow Jesus, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bit, he lost his family, he lost his money, he lost his career, he lost everything. And in Romans chapter 8, in the middle of the chapter, verse 18, he says, "I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." And so as someone who is in the middle of suffering, he tries to pull us out of our present context, and he says, listen, there's something in the future. There's something in the future. This is not the end. There's in the beginning, in the meantime, and then there is an end. And we're like, that's great, Paul. That doesn't help me right now. I want to talk about right now. And Paul's go, listen, I know now is bad, but this is not it. This is not the end. Just wait. And then he begins to try to wrench us out of our current situation and circumstances and of the right now in the meantime when it comes to suffering. And then verse 19, he says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation," again, looking to the future, "for the children of God to be rewarded." Again, he's looking to the future, and then, but then you know, you read it, it's like, okay, what are you talking about? Sons of God to be revealed, but he keeps going. He goes from in the end, and then he takes us all the way back. Says, okay, let me take you back to the beginning. I'm going to connect these dots, and he walks us through these. Verse 20. Here's the first one: "For the creation was subjected to frustration," and that word carries the weight of depravity or perversion or everything that was created, heavens, earth, people, everything was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, I read that, I go, well, that helps me a lot. Like, I still don't have a clue what you're saying. Here's what he's talking about. Here's the context. In the beginning, sin entered the world, and God judged the world, the whole world. You're going, well, I wasn't there. Doesn't matter. God judged the whole world. He judged creation. He judged the globe. He judged people. He judged everything. When sin entered the world, death followed sin, and which God warned ahead of time that the consequences of sin is death. And you know what? Well, you don't even have to be a religious person to see that. We just watch the news, watch social media, read the history books. Sin, death follows. And so in the very beginning, sin entered the world. And the world has been cursed. It's been subjected to frustration. We can all relate to that. These things that we try to go after and pursue as we try to live life and live a well-planned life. And so much, it's just frustrating. And the sin has reigned and it's had its way ever since. That's the first big dot. And then he goes on. In hope that the creation itself will be again, that's the future, liberated from its bondage to decay. If you are over the age of 40, do you know why your back aches in the morning? Because you are in bondage to decay. You know why you need these dumb things after 40? Had the eyes of an eagle. Up until that point, because I'm in bondage to decay. I'm going like, God, why did this happen? God's going, because you're in bondage to decay. You are decaying. Age and gravity, just keep watching the pictures over the years. You don't have to believe in God to see that the world is decaying. Sin entered the world, and ever since sin entered the world, death followed. Death has reigned. Everything is in bondage to decay. Everything. Okay, God, what did I do to cause this? Be born. You were born into it. It's not A plus B. Well, sometimes, but not necessarily. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now we're getting into the meantime, the present time. He's going, let me give you a little bit of history. Sin entered the world. Everything's been decaying and upside down ever since. It's not just that some thing in your world is broken. The world is broken. It's not just that something in your relationship or your singleness or your marriage or your kids is broken. It's not that something in your career is broken. It's that the whole world is broken. And what happened into your relationship or with your loved one or with your health or your career, it's just a manifestation of something much bigger that is going on. And the world has been groaning under the burden of decay ever since. It's why some things just don't work out. No matter how well intentioned and planned that you were, and you ate the kale leaf and you exercised and you still face these things, or you went and got this education and you had this plan for your career and it didn't work out, and you know you raised your kids a certain way and it just nothing went according to plan. And it was a good plan. Because when sin entered the world, death reigned. And there it is. There is decay. And there is tension, and there is frustration, and there's a downward spiral, and none of us are exempt. That once you are born into this world, you are born broken, and you're born into a broken world. Aren't you glad you came today? Just makes you feel awesome, right? So he goes on, verse 3, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. As we wait eagerly for the adoption, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. He's going, okay, there's something that happened to you that once you become a Jesus follower, you become a Christian, that there was something that happened. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, how does this work? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And for some of you, You know, because it was dramatic. It was significant. You knew it happened because there was immediate change. Like you walked away from porn and you never looked back. Or you just quit smoking and you never smoked again. Or you just quit drinking. You didn't drink again. Your language cleared up. And your friends and your family a month later, a year later, 3 years later, like something has changed about you. You are not the same person. Like this very visible, you're a different person. For others of you, some things went away, but other things have just kind of hung on. There's been a struggle. For some of you, you'd say there's no manifestation at all. Like I always feel for people, like I say, you know, tell me your story. Well, I don't really have a story. Like I wasn't like a prostitute, meth dealer or whatever, and you know, came to Jesus. And it's like but your story is just as significant. Just because you don't have this huge thing, but you'd say like, there's just no manifestation. And some of my Christian friends, like, you better pray that prayer again. I don't think it took. And just like it did. See, but here's the thing. What Paul and the New Testament writers say is that this giving of the Holy Spirit, that now we become these mobile temples. You got me now. Sorry, I'm only making this important because we do record this and people listen online. So back where I was saying. Again, for some of us, the Holy Spirit comes in, there's like, wow, this big difference. For some of us, it's like, you know, did it really change? See, here's the thing. God saved your soul. He did not save your body. Because all of creation is under a curse. You know, God, why do I feel so bad? Why am I so sick? Why? Why? Because you were born and your body is still subject to frustration and decay. And in the meantime, you're going to continue to feel the effects of sin as it relates to your body and your life on this earth. But then he gives us a little bit of good news. For in this hope, we were saved. What hope? Our hope for the future, our hope for adoption into sonship that somehow affects all of us, our spirit, our mind, our body. There's this connection, this thing between you and God that hasn't happened yet. And apparently this connection, this thing between us and God, it ultimately will have an impact on our physical being. He goes on, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? I already have it. I don't need to hope for it. He's basically saying we live in the world where we hope for something that we only partially have. And that in the meantime, we have hope for life in this life, but then there's this life after this life while we know our soul is saved, our hearts, our minds, and our bodies are assailed by this world and age and gravity and calories. And in the beginning, sin entered. In the meantime, we have hope. And he goes on, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. It means that in this world that you and I can live, in this world, we can live in these circumstances that we wish we could change, that you and I can live in circumstances where we wish we could make it different. He says that in those circumstances, our posture should be to lean forward in anticipation, to wait for, to anticipate the ultimate redemption of our bodies, our children's bodies, our parents' bodies, our grandparents' bodies, our loved ones. We wait eagerly that we don't lose hope because now we understand why things are happening. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is with us, living inside of us. Even though it doesn't do anything for my physical body, or my physical environment in which I live. It gives me hope. It enables me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You know what that means? It means when you feel weak, you shouldn't feel less than. You should just say, I'm normal. If you're struggling, you just say, I'm normal. Yeah, I'm not doing very well. You're normal. I feel like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. You're normal. I'm struggling. I feel depressed. I feel anxious about this. You're normal. See, God predicted this 2,000 years ago. Look, you live in a decaying world, in a decaying body. Some days are just going to be bad. Some seasons of your life, some seasons of people that you love so much, they're just going to be bad.
It's going to be tough, but don't make the mistake of looking around and always going, "Go, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong?" You know, maybe if I hadn't, or maybe if he hadn't, maybe if she hadn't. Paul's going, okay, maybe. Yes, there are times where we make decisions and conscious decisions that lead us into pain, but you're struggling because you live in a judged world. You live in a world that's decaying. The evidence of it is all over the place. There's sin, and it's real. And the only way to sort through it is through these three big dots: in the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. And then he says something amazing. For the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been in a spot like that? Have you ever had a situation where things felt so bad and so overwhelming that you actually got on your knees to pray and nothing would come out? You didn't know where to start. Where do I even begin? Maybe you're even struggling to believe anymore. You're struggling to hold on to some last thread of hope. It's like, you know what? God, I've already asked you this 20 times. You know, God, why do I have to ask you at all? If you cared, I wouldn't be in this situation. If you cared, you wouldn't have let this person I love get sick. Why do I have to come after the fact? Why didn't you prevent this from happening in the first place? Or maybe you're like me, and that you periodically or often find yourself in situations that you know you played a role in getting yourself into. And you find yourself in situations, and it's like, I know I got myself into this. Or you find yourself in an addiction that you know you played a role in getting yourself into. And it's like you almost feel guilty. Like, I can't really pray about this because I feel guilty about this. Why would God help me with this? I got myself into this. Why would he want to help me? I don't know how to pray for this. I don't even know how to think about this. God goes, no. You still come to me. I'm with you. You're weak, but I'm with you. I'm with you. Listen to this next promise. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans the words cannot express. And I'm telling you, for some of us, this should be so comforting in our time of need. To know that God recognizes that sometimes that life is so low that we can't utter a word. That sometimes the pain is so great that all you can do is moan or cry. And God says, I understand. I know it seems it might be like I'm 1,000 miles away, but I am with you and I understand. You were born into this world facing consequences of decisions, some of which you made, some of which that you did not make. I understand. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then he begins moving us from in the meantime to in the end. And we know that in all things, God works, working towards something. Just pause there for a moment. Paul's going, listen, I'm telling you, I've seen enough. I've heard enough. I've known enough. I've talked to the men and the women who were with Jesus. And here's what I know, that in all things, God works. That in death, God works. In suffering, God works. In joy, God works. In pain, he works. When things work out and when they don't work out, he works. In good and bad, God works. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, if you pause for a moment and actually pay attention to what that says, and you're a thinking individual, you go, wait a minute. You're saying I could be somebody that God loves, that I could be somebody that's been called according to a specific purpose, and that my life can still be a living hell. That's what you're saying. God said, yes. Because you, whom I love and I've called my child, you were born into a world that has been damaged, it's been cursed, and it's decaying, and it's under the weight of frustration. And in the meantime, you've got to lean forward. You've got to wait patiently. In the meantime, I'm going to intercede for you, because in the meantime, you're going to be weak. And don't ever let my seeming inactivity somehow be evidence for the fact that I'm inactive, because I am active. And there's no answer that will make your pain go away, but there is a context that will help you endure it. In verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the son who faced the very same consequences of sin that you and I did, the frustration of a decaying world, who suffered, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So you mean the fact that life isn't good for me isn't necessarily because I did something wrong? That's exactly what I mean. The fact that life isn't good for you or good for you in a certain season means that there's something wrong with the world. And I love you, and I'm working, and you have a future, and I'm going to finish what I've begun. And that's all the explanation that you need for right now. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, pause there for a second. I just want to encourage you, if you're ever dealing with somebody that is fresh in pain, it's probably not the moment to deliver that promise. Because again, it's not helpful in the moment. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Paul says, you need to know, there was another significant event between the beginning and in the meantime, and it's when I sent my son into this world to die for your sins, to reconcile you to me, to answer once and for all, do I care for you? Do I love you? Do you matter to me? Yes. Yes, I do. And this is how much. The problem is we live in the meantime. And in the meantime, it's like Jesus, when he's on the cross in the middle of his suffering, he's crying out, God, I've lost some perspective. I need some context. Where are you, God? Several years ago, and I've told this story before, I had taken my oldest son. He was about middle school, early high school at that time, and we went on a ski trip and not skied a lot. We lived in part of Illinois that's just like Kansas, not a lot of mountains. But we went skiing with a youth group and got up on top of this black diamond, which he decided to go down. He decided to go down a route that involved some jumps the size of like a city bus. And like he had no poles, he had no experience, he had nothing but gravity and youth. So he goes and he hits this jump, and he ends up with the grade going down. He ended up, and not exaggerating, about 40 feet in the air above the ground when he slowly went upside down and came down on his head, snapped his head to the side, and now he's going lifeless down the hill. And I'm watching this. And I immediately, I just go down as fast as I can. And I get to him as quickly as I can. I called for help before I started down. And I get there, and he's bleeding, he's bruised, he's unconscious. And I think he's dead. So I get to him, and he's breathing. And I get to where I kind of get his head on my lap. And I'm calling out his name. After a couple of minutes, he starts to come to. And the emergency personnel are getting there, but I'm not moving. And I'm calling out his name. And the first words out of his mouth of this teenager is Daddy. And I'm holding his head, and I'm here. Dad, I can't feel my feet. So I'm sitting there, and I'm stroking his hair, talking to him, emergency personnel working on him. They get him on a board. And then we had an ice storm, took forever for the ambulance to get us to the hospital. And little by little, they do all these tests and x-rays and MRIs and whatever. If I didn't have to leave his side, I'm by his side the whole time. I'm just talking to him. He's slowly beginning to regain things. And fortunately, in the end, I mean, it was a miracle. I mean, he was fine. He should have been dead or paralyzed at the very least. I saw it with my eyes. Do you think for a second it ever occurred to me that I would just go up to my son and go, Josh, I hope it all works out. I'm going to go to the lobby and scroll on Facebook. Hey, Josh, I hope the MRIs and everything works out. I'm hungry. I'm going to go get lunch. If Josh had said, Dad, why did this happen? There's a couple answers to that. One is you were irresponsible. The one that's actually a bigger answer, because I, as your father, let you go down that black diamond in the first place. But you know what? It didn't matter why. All that mattered was, in the meantime, right now, what's going to happen right now? And you know what I did in the meantime? I did in the meantime what your Heavenly Father does for you and does for me. Even though we may be so shaken up by our circumstances, we cannot even perceive His presence, and our head is in His lap. As a father, how did I know instinctively that the best thing for me to do is just to be as close as possible to my son in his time of confusion and fear and pain? Where did I learn that? I believe it's because it's the thumbprint, it's the image of my Heavenly Father on me, in my heart, just like yours. I got to as close to Him as I possibly could. I would have taken His place if I could have. I held His hand. I tried to calm His fear. I kept reassuring Him that I was there for Him, and I was making sure that He knew that I would do everything possible to make sure that He would be okay. Do you know what I was doing in my own simple human way? I was interceding for Him. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. That's us. We're in this world subject to frustration and decay. And it's not an emotionally satisfying answer. It's not like, wow, I feel so much better about my pain or this thing that I'm struggling with. Or this loss or this loved one that's suffering or this job or this loss of a job or a lack of a job or my struggles as a single person or a married person as a parent. It's not that kind of answer. There's no answer like that, but it's the context, the perspective. It's God's way of saying, there's a purpose and a reason, and I am still in control. And in the meantime, I am with you. Could God end all pain and suffering? Absolutely. And Jesus proved it. You just read the Gospels. Jesus kind of walked around with this little aerosol can of anti-pain and suffering, and He sprayed it on a lame man. And He got up and walked. He sprayed some on a blind guy, and he could see. He sprayed some on Lazarus, and he came out of the grave. And then He put the can down, and He said, that's a glimpse of what's to come. And now that you know that my Father can do it, now that you know that I can do it, now you can believe that we will do it, that's the future. But what we look forward to for now is from the meantime. I want to invite the band to come on up. Will God end pain and suffering? He will. In the future, sin and sorrow and sickness and sadness and death will be taken away. That's what we look forward to. In the future, it will end. All things will be made new and made right. For now, even in the unelected pain, God's saying to us, Paul is saying, trust Him. Trust Him in the pain. Find your hope that this is not the end, and this will be made right and made new. We had the band do this song just two, 3 weeks ago, and there's some powerful history that I'm not going to repeat here. You can just Google It Is Well With My Soul. Again, it's just a song. I ask them to sing, and you can sing it, or if there's something you're struggling with, just let it be a song that's sung over you and in a sort of prayer. But the ultimate context of this song is that in the midst of difficulty and confusion and pain, that it can be well with my soul. Let's pray. God, there is nothing in me that would belittle or question or look down or any of that on anything that anyone here listening might be struggling with. God, I'm so glad that we can know that You are compassionate to the frustration and the pain and the grief that we experience. And I pray for all of us that You would renew in us this hope and this expectation, that somehow gives us a strength to face whatever is coming in the future, what may be happening now, that we don't have to lose our faith, that we built it on the rock, and we know that in the end, things will be made right. So strengthen us, Father. I pray that you would bring hope and healing and restoration and new life. It's in the name of Jesus, your Son, whom you love, we follow. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.